2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This actually is message number 8 on our little series on David. And I think this is going to wrap up. There's still quite a bit that we could cover in the adult life and as king of David. But we're going to be moving on after this message. So I'm going to kind of try to encapsulate, if you will, bring us to a wrapping up point, if you will. We get into 2 Samuel, we have the record of David becoming king. The very first chapter of 2 Samuel actually rehearses the death of Saul, the battle that had taken place, taking the life of Jonathan, Saul, and the other sons of Saul. And it was a tragic end for King Saul. It was a situation that would rock a nation. Their king is gone. Now what are they going to do? Well, things get a little confusing. David, all this time, has already been told that he would be the next king. David knew that that was to come. Many in the nation knew that it was to come. Samuel, the prophet, had been teaching that this is what God's choice was. Things are not always that smooth, are they? In fact, we see that Abner was the commander of Saul's army, and he took it upon himself to grab one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, and made him king. And all this was done on his own doing. This was not God's plan or God's purpose. Now, all the other nations, it was common that the whatever king died, then his son would take over, the monarchs. But God had already told the nation through Samuel that this is not going to be the way that Israel would be ruled. It was already an act of rebellion, if you will, against God to select a king. But God allowed it to be. But he continued to remind them that he is the one true God and that he is the one that will determine who will lead Israel. So Abner was stepping out of line, if you will, out of the boundaries that God had set, because God had already chosen who would be the next king. And no, it wasn't the son of Saul, but it was the son of Jesse. It was the one that God had chosen, that God had selected. But yet, as you remember, from the time that he was anointed by Samuel to the point that we are here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, it was close to 14 years or so. Those numbers are loose, so don't quote it exactly, but it was around 14 years that David has gone through all these trials, all these difficulties. As Saul is hunting him, David's had his victories. David definitely had his low points, didn't he? We hit a few of them in our last study. But as we look at this in 2 Samuel chapter 2, now we come to the point that David is actually recognized as king. Not over all of Israel, but over Judah. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. It happened that after this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives, and his also Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you asking for the blessing of the reading of your word. Lord, we still ask that you continue to entertain the prayer requests that we made this morning. May you be working. May you be taking control of each and every situation, that your will be done, and that you will be honored and glorified in all that is done. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we look at this, we see just before this, you would think David would be elated that finally God can carry out his plan. You would think that David would be relieved that Saul was gone. In our flesh, we would think so. But David's heart was not that way. In fact, we find out that there was one that even came to make claim. In chapter 1, there's a man that came to give word of how the battle had gone. And he concocts a story, if you will, in saying that he killed Saul. Saul was in bad shape. He was about to die. And the man said, "Well, David, I knew he was going to die. And so he asked me to kill him. So I killed him." And then he took the crown and bracelets that was upon him, and he brought it to David. Now, when you read in the accounts of the battle, we find out the account of the battle was that Saul was hit by archers, and he was in bad shape. And he was getting so bad that he actually asked his armor bearer to take his life. Well, the armor bearer was afraid and he wasn't about to kill the king. And so, sadly, Saul fell upon his own sword and killed himself. As I said, a tragic end to such a promising story, right? Well, when we turn away from the Lord, when we ignore the Lord, and we just simply refuse to obey him, it ends in tragedy. Do you understand that? When you live life without God, it will end in tragedy. No matter how good it may look today, it will end in tragedy. Well, this man come along and he thought that he could maybe get a favor from David, or maybe even a place of prestige, if he is seen as killing David's enemy. Do you know what happened to him? David said, by the profession of your own mouth, he wasn't looking if it was true or not. He says, we will take your life because you murdered Saul. And he was judged right there. Look at all that is going on in this situation. Was David justified in taking his life? By the confession of his own mouth, he condemned himself. But look at what's going on in the nation. They're in a total uproar here. Their king, unfortunately, has just taken his own life, has died in battle. His sons are all gone, except for Ishbosheth. And now all this confusion, what do we do? Fortunately, they should have turned to the Lord, amen? They should have turned to the Lord, but you know, Abner had such power. He was such a valiant veteran of war. He had won so many battles. And so they looked to a man instead of the one who had already made plans, who had already laid out what needed to be done. How is it that David had gotten to this place finally? Well, in verse 4 of chapter 2, I didn't read it, but it says that the men of Judah came and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. At this point in his time, you would think would be a time of celebration. David didn't turn it into a time of celebration, but it was a time of mourning. They mourned the death of Saul. They mourned his loss. Why? Because he was God's anointed. Think about this for a moment. Tyrants kill and destroy to get power, right? And then what happens to the tyrant? A stronger one comes up and kills and destroys and takes power. David had been waiting on the Lord. There was no need for David to come in and begin to tear things up and destroy and tear everything down until he got his way, which he could stand back and say it was God's way to begin with. I just had to tear you all up to make it happen. That's not how God works. Oh, we're seeing it a lot today in our communities, in our government policies, and sometimes, unfortunately, even in our churches. If I can't have my way, then nobody's going to get their way. And they tear everything up and then try to say that God was behind it all. Don't you dare. Don't you dare. God's people wait on God's timing. God's people wait on God's plan. God's people wait on the Lord. Amen? And as David waited, he come to Hebron. Why? God told him to go there, right? David shows a lot of wisdom. He inquired of the Lord. It's called prayer time. It's called Bible study. God, what do you want me to do? And we wait for an answer. We don't run ahead. We don't jump ahead. We don't concoct our own idea. God's the only one that has the plan. And we wait for his plan, or we seek for his plan, and then he brings his plan. Amen? Church, just to let you know, he's already given his plan for his church. There's not a lot of need for waiting unless we're seeking for his specific direction. Amen? And that leads us to the next thought. As we look on back on David's life, I want us to look at Psalm 78, 70 through 72. As he says, he also chose David his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. You know, when we look at these things, we see that David had gone through difficult trials, didn't he? He come through difficulties, but yet through the integrity of his heart, he held to the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And because of that, we see that he come to the fulfillment of God's plan and God's purpose. It's valuable for us to look over our past, is it not? We don't get hung up on the past, but we grow from it. You know, as Brother Mike, as you were sharing your example, what a fantastic example before we sang that song. What a great illustration. It got me thinking. There's a lot of things in value. And you know what's funny is that those things that were left in the box were worth more than the toys that were taken out and played with. What a tragedy. in our world today, right? When we handle things and we use things, they break. In fact, my little car died in the parking lot this morning. I had to have Josh help me jump it, and I got it back home. So we'll work on it at home. But things break, don't they? They never stay the same. I was blessed by Brother Rex and Sister Eunice with that little car. It was a beautiful little car. I had it for 2 weeks, and I put a ding in it. I had it dented up already. The car's been hit 2 or 3 times, and it's just still holding together. We use things, and they tear apart. They break. But when God uses us, we get better. When God handles us, we work. When God gets involved, we're of even greater value. Isn't it ironic in that by the integrity of David's heart, he allowed God to use him? It wasn't always easy. It wasn't always pleasant. But David waited. You give me a promise. You told me that I'm going to be king. Then I'm looking forward to being king. But he went through all these years wondering, is God's word ever going to come to pass? Whether he wondered or not, he trusted. Whether or not it was going to come to pass, he was faithful and he continued to serve. He did all that was necessary, all that was needed to be faithful, and that is what is waiting. By definition of God's word, that is what is called waiting. Waiting in our language is passive. Waiting in the scriptures is active. It is an act of faith. It is an act of trusting. It is an act of living out that faith and living in trust. It becomes the strength, as we seen and we read in the psalm that I opened the service with, that I'm not easily moved by these things. Why? Because I'm trusting. I'm waiting. I know what God's going to do. I know what God told me. I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I know he will be there when I need him. Amen? It's good for us to look back and see what God has done, to glorify his name, to strengthen our faith, to remind us that he is true and faithful in all things. Secondly, David has come, point two, from fugitive to king. Wow, what a promotion, right? What a promotion. And all that he must have been waiting for. In Samuel, 2 Samuel 2:1, we see that after that David inquired to the Lord. After what happened? After Saul had died. Do you realize that in chapter 1, that David actually wrote a lamenting song to Saul and his sons? They mourned. David could have just rushed right on in and ramshod everything in. But do you notice something here for a moment? Is that, for example, Abner was trying to take control of things. This man that come and told David that he killed Saul was looking for position and power and favor. Do you notice that David wasn't seeking any of those things? He was seeking the well-being of the nation of Israel. It wasn't about him getting what was coming to him, but it's about the safety and the security and the benefit of the nation. Now, he's only been given a small bit of authority here as he's ruling over Judah now. In fact, he rules over Hebron, over Judah and Hebron for about 7.5 years. Sometimes you would think and say, wow, why do things have to take so long? I'm not so sure that it's God taking his time as much as it is for you and I to finally follow in full faith. Sometimes we wonder, well, God, why isn't the church growing? Why isn't things happening in our community? Why am I not growing? Why am I not excited? Good question. Are you trusting? Are you battling through the difficulties and the heartaches in spite of all of them and still praising God? I want you to look around you. There's been some people who have been through some really rough times in the last couple days, and they're here to glorify God. Real things, folks. They're waiting on the Lord. They're waiting for the fulfillment of all that he has said. Take notice of the testimony. Take notice of what God is doing. See that David was not there on his own merits. He was there because God put him there. And it was by waiting upon the Lord that David was brought to this place. He had his ups and downs. He had his weaknesses. He had his failures. But David shows great wisdom, and even in a time of success, continues to wait. I've mentioned a couple times here about David moves forward humbly. Others are not. I want to mention in 2 Samuel chapter 3, we're not going to read there, but I'm going to give you very quickly a synopsis of what's going on. Unfortunately, the household of Saul and the household of David is battling together, okay? God already has his plan. God has made it known. Israel's not accepting it. Judah accepted God's plan. Israel is not. Now, I know it's confusing because you've got 12 tribes, right? I know it's confusing, but we see a lot of what we experience today. There's a few that are ready saying, God has already told us what to do. Remember Joshua and Caleb? Let's go into the promised land. It's everything that God said it'd be. Let's go and do it. Well, the rest of them are like, no, we're scared. There's giants over there. We're not going over there. They got outvoted. They didn't go. So they all died in the wilderness. The next generation comes along. Joshua and Caleb are still alive. They're the only ones that lived through it, besides them and Moses. They come to the same river, the same place, the same promise. Will you go? Yeah, we'll go. So often we find that there are some that are ready for God's plan. Now I want you to think about something for just a moment. We very quickly say, yes, I want God's plan. Yes, I'm going to follow what he has. You're maybe even willing to go through the difficult times to get there. But can we all admit that there's a lot of distractions? There's a lot of tangents that we get pulled away from. And the next thing you know, we've been out of church for a month and we thought, oh, well, I just had a hiccup in my schedule and here I've been gone forever. Maybe we even just have something in our prayer time that God lays on our heart and we forgot about it. We were excited about it for the moment. I'm confessing a little bit myself. And then I start going through my prayer log and I go through my writings and stuff, the spending time with the Lord. It's like, I remember this. I haven't done a thing about it. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Help me get back. Help me get back to what you are wanting me to do. Help me to do so. Well, in this, the armies of Saul and David were still fighting, even with Saul gone. It was Abner that rejuvenated the army of Saul, put Ishbosheth into position as king, and now Joab is David's leading commander over his army. And so Joab and Abner begin to go at it. They have their men come together, and they're fighting, and it's a sad situation. And one of Joab's brothers challenges Abner. Abner's a valiant man, not to be challenged. And Asahel, he was very quick on his feet, and so he was pursuing Abner and would not turn away. Abner kills him. So as you would imagine, Joab is mad and seeks to kill Abner. All of this is going on. All of this going back and forth. And in fact, even to a point that it got so bad that men are being killed. David's men killed many, but David's men were also killed as well. But what we find out is that over time, the house of Saul grows weaker and weaker and weaker. But the household of David grows stronger and stronger. How do we take all of this? My last point is David's reign over all Israel. Eventually, a time will change in Abner's heart. Abner comes to the realization, I don't think it was fully genuine. I think Abner just simply saw that the battle was not worthwhile, so he gave in. He actually goes to David and says, "Is not the land yours?" Part of what provoked that was Ishbosheth stood against Abner. Abner just kept trying to take more and more power. Ishbosheth wasn't going to stand for it. And so Abner just decides to turn the nation over to David. And he had the influence to do so. But there was a revenge that was lurking in the back, in the dark shadows. And Joab catches up with Abner in a dark alley. He was angry with David because he felt that Abner was just trying to get in and deceive you. But Joab catches Abner in a dark alley and takes his life. All of these distractions, David washes his hands of it and says, Joab, his blood is on your hands. And in fact, pronounced a curse upon Joab and his family. When we try to step outside of God's will or run ahead of God's will, it ends up in disaster. The strength of David's rule was amazing. There's a quote that I had read. It says, "Everything favored national prosperity for Israel. When David stepped onto the throne. There was no great power in the Western Asia, including to prevent her becoming a powerful monarchy. The Hittites, the Egyptians, the last of all the kings around them had collapsed. The Philistines were driven to a narrow portion. King of Tyre was looking to have alliances with David. And with a steady hand, David set out to force back all of Israel's enemies and exceeded and succeeded in so. Commercial highways were open. Merchandise and culture and wealth flowed in from all of the areas around them, making Israel a wealthy place. And in fact, it was said that under Saul's reign, Israel was at 6,000 square miles. Under the reign of David, it was 60,000 square miles. Do you see God's hand upon his people? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Have you heard that? That was a question that I just read to you. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want to ask you, do you know that strength? Have you found that confidence in God? Do you know the power that he gives as we wait upon him? We follow David through all the difficulties and up and downs. Now we find the answer. We find the conclusion of all those promises. Did you know that we live upon those promises today? The scriptures is full of the salvation that he offers, the forgiveness that he provides, and the life that we can live today. I take Brother Mike's challenge once again. Have we just left it all in a box to be admired and not used? You don't have to worry about the value of it falling apart when you open that box. God wants us to open that box and experience the Son, his love, and his mercy. He wants us to experience the forgiveness, the restoration, even through the ups and downs, the doubts and the fears. But if you don't take him at his word, then his word will never take place in your heart. When we wait, we look. When we wait, we pray. When we wait, we trust.